You have to put your this part into your USB drive. Click in, push it in, push the bottom in. There you go. No. Take this part out, put it into your computer. The goal is to start right after the song ends.
Welcome.
Let me see if this turns on. Okay, the green light's on.
Okay, welcome to BBF Ohio, where no two services are alike. And we have a great love for the Word of God, and we'll have a little bit of fun tonight in it. We try to keep what we teach current, but as always, the Word of God is the final authority on all matters of faith. So anyway, we'll go ahead and get started. Now, Jim, if you don't mind opening this up with the word of prayer, that'd be great.
Lord Father, we just ask your blessing over the service tonight. Thank you for what Brother John's prepared for us, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that you would have open hearts and minds to receive. Thank you for all the work that John's put into this lesson, Lord. And we just know that we're going to be fed the meat of the word. We thank you for Pastor Ray and Jenny. We pray you'll continue to fill them, Lord. And we just thank you for everyone present. And we thank you for our whole body here, Lord. We're a very happy family, Lord. We're thankful you put us all together. We ask your blessing in all this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right. Well, without further ado, song number one.
370 in your hymnal. Count your blessings.
Name the word of the Lord.
370.
Girl,
many blessings be with your hand.
I don't have the melody for this, so.
Oh.
God is beloved, all little sin.
You want more? What would you like? I'm so into you. I am waiting. It's work for you. Uh-huh. Thank you, Ben. Excellent. Come on, phone.
Everything all set?
I'd say yes.
All right.
It's good. Let me check what the computer folks are saying.
All right, current news update. Obviously, didn't have time to do all the research that Pastor Mallor does. And if I was to do it on a regular basis, I'd be good at it like him. But I would tell you, some of this crazy story that I come across just drive me nuts. Just totally drives me insane. And what can I tell you? You look at all these crazy headlines they have, and you go to it, and you check on it, and you're disappointed. Because it's not at all what you thought it was going to say. They're still in the business for making money, regardless of who's ever given the news. I'm really praying hard that we get some better news agencies. I did read somewhere that NBC is like CNN now. Their ratings are so bad that people on YouTube, you know, and on cable have better ratings than what they have. You know what? If they was to tell the news, they could triple, quadruple what they're doing. But they're not telling the news, they're hiding the news. You know, and if you're in the business of hiding the news, that means you're part of the, the word is conspiracy for overthrowing the United States and its government. The word conspiracy is a Bible word. And when you look at the dictionary, it means to plot against. And so if you're covering the news, it must mean you were plotting against. And that makes it a conspiracy. And that does not make anyone a nut who happens to talk about it. I've studied enough of the conspiracies. There's just such a sadness. My whole just in life is I use that stuff as secondary or third. My main thrust is to stay true to the Word of God as much as possible and to be involved in the work of the Lord, and that's getting the gospel out to as many people as possible. And that's where the action is. If you want to really see God work in your life, be involved in trying to help somebody get saved. And there's many different ways to do that. So for our current news update, I just threw everything together and 1, 2, 3, 4 because of the time frame that I had to work with. You already know the great falling away. America has over 10 churches a week going bye-bye. At one point, it was England that had 10 churches a week going out. They are so far gone now, I think England may have only 4 people out of 100 that attend church. If you go on mainland Europe, the high average is like 2.5. And so a friend of mine, John, told me about the Commonwealth Games. And he said it was 3 hours long. He didn't watch the whole thing, but he watched enough to get the gist that it is so satanically involved with the dances and everything else they're doing and with the Mark of the Beast and everything. It's just so blatant. And you know what? When you rob the people of the Word of God, they don't recognize what's in front of them. And that's why it's so important for us to have the Word of God before us all the time, and being in the book and being in fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord will share things with you. You can get to know Him on an intimate basis. It does take work. It takes repentance. It takes time. But you have to be at the throne. And He'll talk with you. He'll share with you stuff. So 1 Thessalonians 2:3 only says that before the Antichrist gets revealed, there'll be a great falling away. Well, COVID has helped knock out quite a few churches. I don't know if the number was like 57% would probably never open the doors again. That is a huge number. So I don't know about all the stats and everything, but the less influence the gospel has in America, the more ungodly it's going to be. 2:3 talks about contending for the faith. And guys, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what we mean by the rejection of God's Word is not only the things that are in it, and I'm sure over the last 20, 30 years you've seen where they rejected the Ten Commandments, had it taken down from courthouses, had it taken away from public display and everything. But it also deals with the authorized King James. And it has been rejected. And I can't tell you how many people, if I really wanted to get into a fight with them, I could. But it wouldn't be worth it. Because they're not looking for truth. They're looking for whatever the Bible scholars talk about. And most churches like to play a safe game. So therefore, they'll follow John MacArthur. And they'll follow an actor's certain name and all your favorite people. And they'll tell you, well, if so-and-so says it, it's got to be true. I mean, you see them on TV, you hear them on radio. Guys, unless it comes out of this book and it comes from the Lord, that's not true. They're out there making money. And that's the whole seriousness of it. But Jude 3 talks about contending for the faith. And we have the authorized King James here. And we make no apology about it. We're also in the time of apostasy. The time of apostasy. And I just put the scripture verses in here. You guys are already familiar with what the scriptures are, but it tells you what happens in the last times where there's the doctrine of devils, where people aren't going to eat meat. All right? That's a big thing. The reason God allows us to eat meat is because it makes us aggressive. And when you take meat away from people, they lose their ability to be aggressive and they become passive. And that's how demonism is able to take over people, because they no longer become aggressive. What's his name? Paul McCartney of the Beatles? He's got it worked out where Mondays is meatless day. Now, he doesn't eat meat at all. But he says if you wouldn't join the crowd and start off at least one day a week, that would save the planet. Guys, if you already know the end of the book, God's going to blow it up all. There's no way to save the earth. It's going down in a puff of smoke. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Doug.
That's why I like Bill Buffett with the cheeseburger paradise.
There you go. All right. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 tells us the perilous times that are coming here. And if you read through that every once in a while, you'll start seeing what's happening in the school system and how that's going to explode at some point. Because they're trying to do everything they can to take away children away from mom and dad. Right. It's a big thing. And it's a sad thing. Once you destroy the basic structure of parents and children, all you got left is a communistic system.
Wow.
That doesn't care a ball about anything. It's a really sad state of affairs. And of course, persecution. 2 Peter 3:1-18. That's the very last words that Peter wrote. And he talked about the end times here and how there'd be scoffers in the last day, making fun and just tearing the scriptures to pieces. And we've seen that probably for the last 30 or 40 years here. I remember when the one guy did the book about how the rapture was going to come in 1988. 88 reasons for the rapture to come in 1988. Even had the date settled in September, you know, like 12th and 13th or something like that. And what was this guy doing on those days? He was on a boat on a lake somewhere in Tennessee. And what would be nice, he was probably sipping on lemonade. Okay? He made a ton of money on that book. It never happened, and that just created more scoffers. Where is he? When's he coming? Where is he? Ha! You guys know nothing. And so it continues on. Those souls will be damned unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and they start getting in the book. But these are the things that are coming up. So the other four, by the mercy of God.
Didn't go that way. Let's go that way.
So we're going to do Psalm 11 here. I did quite a lot of meditating on it. And so the title of it here is The Strength of the Steadfast. There is a great attack on faith. And if you're listening tonight anywhere else, and you don't have an authorized King James, you've already lost the battle on faith because someone took it away from you. And you're going to find out by standing in the different Bibles, you're not going to get all the truth because they've changed. Most of all the Bibles have been changed at least by 19% on an average. 19% of the scriptures are. So if you were to do a study on love, you're going to see how half those references are gone. If you were to do a study on the blood of Christ, you're going to find out a lot of the verses on the blood of Christ are dropped out, if not dropped out of the verse. The deity of Christ is under attack on all the new Bibles. The King James is the only English-speaking book that deifies Christ to the position of where he should be. The only one. The others all detract from it. I read in a commentary one time about someone said the American Standard Version that came out in 1901, that in John chapter 9, when the guy's asking Christ if he's really God, they have in the footnotes saying that he really wasn't God. And I shook my head. I said, no. So I got me a copy of the 1901 American Standard Version, and I looked at the footnote, and there it was. There it was. The original Scofield Bible, it came out in 1917. They did a revision of that book. And in the revision, they went ahead and made comments in the preface of it about the old Scofield. Now, anyone comparing the two Scofields know they lied. And they lied about Scofield himself. And all you had to do was compare. They changed the words and they changed this. You can't do a good Bible study with the new Scofield. I don't know what's happened to it over the years, but everyone keeps changing everything for money. And those are the perilous times we're in. So, in Psalm 11, the first three verses, we're going to talk about the fight against faith. And then we get to the last four verses, this is the foundation of faith. Because you need the foundation of faith. I need the foundation of faith if we're going to continue to have strength to do the work of the Lord. The Lord has not changed his mind on soul winning. He has not changed his mind on helping people get saved and come to know him. And yes, we're living in the last times, and it could be few and far between. But God is still out in the field, and he still invites you and me out to the field to help some poor lost soul come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. So let's go ahead, and I'll do the odd verses. I'll let you guys do the even verses. So let's have some fun with the Word of God. Starting in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?
For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart.
If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men.
The Lord tries the righteous. But the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth.
Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup.
For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And amen, and amen. As an intro for you. The Psalms are a rich treasure for the spiritual emotions. Every one of us is saved, we have spiritual emotions. Most of the churches I've been at try to quell the emotions. And that includes spiritual emotions. They want you to become logical like Spock and make a decision like a robot. And because of that, the excitement and joy of knowing the Lord is killed at that point. Because the first spiritual emotion we're given is found in Galatians 5:22, love. and the joy and the peace that goes right down the line. You know it. All right? From what I can perceive in Psalm 11 here, it is written by David to the chief musician, a psalm of David. According to the research I did, David, at different points of his life, was placed in every situation with a believer, which is us. Every situation, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whether we're rich or poor. He was put in every single situation that a believer could be placed in. So when you read the Psalms, it covers from the time that he was young, and you'll find the Psalms all the way through his life, and you'll find it all the way at the end of his life. And if you want to have fun on some of the subtitles here, there's at least 14 of them that I put together one time, and the time when he, when Doeg was there, and another time when he was hiding in a cave, and another time Saul was chasing him, and another time Absalom went after him. You can take those 14 Psalms and have an outline of his life right there with just 14 of them. And you can do a lot of rich study in that area. The Psalms reveals all the inner workings of the heart of believers throughout the whole world. Doesn't matter whether you're in Japan and you're a believer, or China and you're a believer there. Doesn't matter if you're in, green something. Greenland. Okay? Whether you're in Greenland, it doesn't matter if you're in Germany, if you're in the deepest, darkest part of the Congo, you have the same range of emotions. And the Psalms will cover anything you're going through. One of my favorite stories was the psychologist down in Florida. A lady came to him, and he found out that she was a Christian. And so after talking to her, he let her know that he was a Christian. And he said, here's what I'd like to have you do. He said, I'd like to have you read through the Psalms in the next 30 days. Just read the Psalms. And if you still think you need my help, I'm here for you. I like this guy. He's not after the dollar. He's not going to the insurance companies and you're just another number. And guys, that's really what medical stuff is all about. Whether or not you got the money for it or not, and whether or not you're just another number they can plug in and just push you along. So this lady read through the Psalms, and she did not need to come back. She got in contact with God again in the book because it covered. There are certain Psalms we'll do a read through here, and you're going to say, what's this guy belly aching over? What's his problem? All right? And then one day, you go through a set of problems. And you're reading through that psalm, and you're going, oh, now I know why he said what he said. I'm going through the same thing. The book is a rich treasure for spiritual emotion. Now, before us is Psalm 11. David was under persecution from Saul, who sought his life, and later hunted him as a partridge upon the mountains. And I always, when I read through that portion of the scripture, I always look at David as being Robin Hood. Because he was still doing good deeds for Israel on the perimeter. And then sneaking back. He'd always pray to God, God, should I deliver the men of Keilah? And God said, yeah, go for it. Okay? Help them out. And so David was always in contact with the Lord while he was running. Now, I had one guy that I read suggested that this happened after Doeg killed the priests. Because in verse 3 it says, at the foundation to be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Saul had how many of those priests murdered? So, we could probably take the same set of scriptures here, and you could probably still work out a great Bible study at that point. I sort of picture him as being in the palace still. Saul was throwing the javelins. Johnny.
Your screen went off, Dad.
Oh. It did? Okay, we're back. Sorry about that. All right. So, here we are. David is being told by his friends to leave the palace. So, let's go to the first three verses. We're going to deal with the fight against faith. First and foremost, verse 1. Let's take a look at verse 1 there. In the Lord put I my trust. And we have something similar to that to our coins. In God we trust. That is faith. In God we trust. And David said, in the Lord put I my trust. I trusted him. Now, here's the false protection. He's in the palace and things aren't looking so good. And David says to his friends, how say ye to my soul? Flee the bird to your mountain. Flee. They're telling him, David, you're in big trouble here. What you need to do is go to the mountains. And you need to hide out there. That way Saul isn't going to come for you. Now, the big thing with David is, guys, if he leaves his post, it shows that he's guilty. The troubles are there. If he decides to go, he's in big trouble. One of the verses I think David read at that time, let's see if someone can get Ecclesiastes 10:4. Ecclesiastes 10:4. There's some good wisdom in that verse. In fact, Ecclesiastes 10:4 was written by David's son, Solomon. Who's got Ecclesiastes 10:4?
I'll look it up. I'll do it.
All right. Johnny, we'll get that one for us. And then, if someone else will get 1 Samuel 17, and we'll do two verses, 37 and 46. Okay, Johnny, you got it? Ecclesiastes 10:4.
If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses.
Yep. I believe that's what David did. He stood his ground. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, and Saul definitely was rising up against David, attacking him. I don't know if he did it verbally, but I know he did it a couple of times with the javelin. He even tried to have David killed by the Philistines. Everything he tried to do failed. But it says here, leave not thy place. There's a few times people will look at me in the past and say, John, why didn't you leave so-and-so sooner? All right? It's this verse right here. Because I knew that where I was at, in the two places, one where I worked and one where I went to a church, that's where God called me. Now, I wasn't about to take another step and go ahead of God and say, okay, they're all nuts. I stayed until it was time to go. And I didn't have any other choice but to leave. I did everything I could for reconciliation. I have a clear conscience before the Lord. When I stand before him, he'll say, John, did you so-and-so? And I said, Lord, I stayed faithful to the end. And he'll say, yes, you did. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, the other people that would not reconcile, that would not talk over the blood of Christ, would not talk over scriptures, that's between them and the Lord. I tried. I've got a clear conscience. But that is what David did, I believe, in the early part of his ministry. Who's got 1 Samuel 17, verses 37? Doug?
Verse 37.
These are the words of David talking to Saul in the Goliath chapter. That's right here. There it is.
David said, moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said unto David, Go and the Lord be with thee.
Yep, and hang on to that. You also have verse 46. So there, when David was talking about it, he said, the Lord delivered me out of the lion. The Lord delivered me out of the bear. In God have I put my trust. That is a good note. That's speaking from experience. Okay, now verse 46.
This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
How about that? Again, faith. He knew God was going to deliver Goliath before the battle even started. He even told him, I'm going to chop your head off. And he said, why did David fight this battle? Look here. That all the earth, get this, all, not just some of the earth, not just the Philistines, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, if we wanted to go current update for the news, guess what the whole world doesn't know right now? There is a God in Israel. It might be like the book of Esther right now. In Esther, you can't see the name of God anywhere, but you can see his fingerprints. You can see his heart. You can see him move. And I will tell you this about Haman, who designed the gallows. Guys, I already know they've designed concentration camps here in the United States and in Canada since 1981. So let's pray that someone else gets a chance to use them. Okay? It's okay to pray that way, guys. God is still on our side. And we can still have faith. When you hear goofy things in the news, make it a prayer. You can pray and have it backfire on these people. The power is not in Washington, D.C., guys. The power is not in the state house here in Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio. The power is here at BBF Ohio. And any other church that's willing to trust the Lord. In God have I put my trust. And that is where we have to work it out. Now, there's a couple of other tidbits here I wanted to share with you. We're just going to mention this one. In Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44, what were they saying to Christ who's hanging on the cross? Save yourself. All right? Save yourself. If you're really the king of Israel, save yourself. That's the same identical thing as flee as a bird to your mountain. Had he done that, you and I would never have gotten saved. Not one bit. There comes a time, guys, that we have to make a stand, regardless of what we perceive as consequences. The mountain here, now notice he says, why should I flee as a bird to your mountain? You're going to have people still in your life give you what they call advice to make things easier. Jill and I will tell you that we were given so much advice on Johnny and Denny with public school. And we felt of God that they were not going to walk one step into a public school.
Yay!
I mean, the wickedness that I heard in the 80s, and I can tell you right now it's tripled or worse now. Worse than it ever was. All right? We were attacked by other Christians. I've been attacked by other Christians for all the decisions I made for those two. And I did not budge. And if they don't like me, it doesn't matter. Because I'm watching them come along later on and tell me what happened to their kids. They can't even reach them with the gospel now. All right? So what's wrong with that picture, guys? How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, I did not pick this up from any of the commentaries. But what in the world was going on in those mountains? You ever think for a second? The mountains of Israel was their downfall, Jennifer.
Well, in some Greek mythology I've read, that's where they're having their orgies and worshiping Satan.
That's exactly what was happening in Israel. Baal worship. I've got two references for you here. Let's have someone get Judges 3:7 and 1 Kings 14, verses 22 to 24. Okay, Janie, can you get Judges 3:7?
Sure.
All right, then Jill, I'll let you get 1 Kings 14, 22, 24.
Technology when it works.
Yeah. Well,
Greg says.
The devil is not enjoying this message. Okay? He's the prince of the power of the air. The electricity. I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. All right. Janie, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're on.
Judges chapter.
Judges 3:7.
Yep.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves.
And the groves. How about that? Now, where were these groves located at? The high hills. Which Joel read in 1 Kings 14,
22, 24. And, excuse me. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places, and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel.
How about that? The immorality on the hillside. And look how far it went. America is not too far behind that whatsoever. We may even be superseding it as we speak, because it's affected everything everywhere. So, when he says, flee the bird to your mountain, do a study. When you come across mountains in Scripture, it's always good to stop and pause for a minute and see what's going on, because this is how you add knowledge to the Scriptures that you're reading. And then just as a note, in 1 Kings 18, where in the world does God fight the Baal worshippers? Mount Carmel. That's where he has the big fight to show them who the true God is on the mountaintop. He is the true God. Okay, let's go. Verse 2, fearful demise. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. How about that? Another attack on faith. Now, we don't see bow and arrows here in America, but I'll tell you what we do see. So notice the word here, privily. It's where we get the word privately. Now, somebody in America is making all these stupid decisions for the woke crowd. And it's coming from corporations. Now, how come we don't hear any names associated with the stupidity going on? You can't attack them because they're doing it privately. And if you can't attack them, the whole country is going nuts. Totally going nuts. Here's what's going on behind the scenes, how they're changing everything. They're bullying people. Bullying people. Trudeau in
Canada
this week said, guys, the flu season's coming on. If we can get 90% of you guys vaccinated again, I won't do all those bad things to you anymore.
Yeah.
How about that?
Can you really?
Yeah. He said, you don't get the shot, I'm shutting down the country. I'm going to make it hard on you. He said that to them publicly. And I don't know if this was one of his doctors or one of ours, but they said, thank God we have two arms. One for the flu shot and one for the COVID shot.
That was one of ours.
How about that? There's your news update from that area. They're doing it privately, and they're doing it behind your back. Bully, and then they blame. As you already heard, why do we have high gas prices? Ah, Ukraine. Why do we have high this? Ukraine. How come we have food shortages? Ukraine. They're blaming somebody else when they're the ones doing it. The other thing they do is bribe people. Behind the scenes, I've heard one of the stories here in Clovis, at one of the steel mills. Whenever a certain group would knock off a person, they would pay him to look the other way and throw the body in the melting pot. All right? Here in Columbus. And I know a few things about the other cities here in Columbus, or outside of Columbus. All right? But they bribe them. And that's why you can't find out what's going on, because they don't want to talk, or kabing. They get shot, killed. There's also blackmail. When I first came to Columbus in 1972, and I shared this with the guy who was going for political office not too long ago, our state capitol was running two whorehouses. The capitol was running it. All right? When you study Nixon and Watergate, two blocks away from the Watergate Hotel, the Democrats would run into their whorehouse. All right? And what it is, they get the other Democrats and they get the Republicans in there, and then they end up taking photographs and then they blackmail them. How you vote today? Oh, we've got all these pictures. Oh, yes, I'm voting the way you want me to vote. Blackmail. If you can't figure out why our Congress can't do anything, it's because of blackmail and bribes. Going on and on. And, of course, the last thing is kill. If you don't go along with the game party, you're gone. I found out doing some door-to-door soul winning in the bus ministry one time just south of us. And I found out from this one guy whose door I knocked on. He said, you know, people that get involved in the drug, even if you don't take drugs, let's just say your job is to go to the airport to pick it up and drop it off. And you come to that person one day and say, well, I've decided I don't want to do that anymore. Pew. Now, look at all the major cities in America. Look at all of them. Why is there such a high murder rate? Well, that's one of the reasons there's a high murder rate. If you get stuck in that business, you're stuck. I don't know how you're going to get out. I don't know if we even have a system to help you to get out. I don't know, but those are the things. Look here, they have, that's why we have in Ephesians chapter 6, we're supposed to be wearing the armor. Because what's one of the weapons thrown at us? Fiery darts. All right? And as for our fearful demise, we're supposed to be petrified that we're going to be wiped out, we're going to be killed. I read a poem this afternoon from a lady that was burned at the stake around 1500 over in England. She knew she was going to die, but she had joined the Lord. She knew the Lord. But it's a fearful thing to read through that and to know that she was not going to compromise. She was going to stand her ground. And we don't hear stories like that here in America, people standing the ground. Okay, and the last one, verse 3, is a boundless ending. This is a very important scripture verse. If the foundations be destroyed, if the foundations be destroyed, so this would be a current update for this one here. I'm looking at the clock. We need to go just a wee bit faster here to get it all in. But Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 5. The hope, if you have time, read all of Psalm 82. It's incredible. But here's verse 5 for you. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You got that? They're walking in darkness. They have no light of God's word. They are walking in darkness. All the foundations are off course. The only way to put things back on course, guys, is through the word of God. Through the word of God. Get involved with somebody else's life and help them to come to know Christ as Savior. You guys are already familiar, I'm pretty sure, with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go ahead there real quick. Because you need strength. I need strength for these crazy days that we're living in. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. For we are laborers together with God. That's the whole portion of us having strength to do the Lord's work. We are laborers with God. Ye are God's husbandry. A good study on that would be John chapter 15. About Christ being the true vine and we're on the branches. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. So it says here, if the foundations be destroyed, guys, we have eternal life. Our foundation is going nowhere. We can't lose our foundation. Even if everything blows up and everything falls away, if there's no food in the store and no gas for the gas tank for the cars going, our foundation can't be destroyed. It's eternal in heaven. And real quick, Luke chapter 6. You guys already know the story from Adam Matthew. But there's one thing that Luke reveals that's not in Matthew's account that I thought you should be aware of. Okay, verse 47. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ with the parable of the two foundations. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, again which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jill and I had the privilege of being in Plymouth, England, where the Pilgrims had their last step, and out in the harbor is what's called the Eddystone Lighthouse. The first few times they built it, the waves came in and blew it away. It wasn't until they built it on a rock, and it's still there today. All right? Build on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. Now, what can the righteous do? Let's all take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You should be familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 because we have on the wall over here, the gospel is in the first four verses of it. But it says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, guys, our foundation cannot be destroyed. It is indestructible. And because of verse 57 and 58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. You can't lose that victory, guys. It's permanent. It's forever. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. What is the strength of the steadfast? And that's the next point we're going to get into. Okay, we've grouped the last four points together so you can see them here. What is the foundation of faith? We already talked about it in verse 1. In the Lord have I put my trust. That is our faith. Let's take a look now at the verses that follow that. Okay, in Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Back in the time when this was written, the temple was at Jerusalem, and the Lord was indeed in the temple. He was on the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Notice first and foremost, the Lord is in his holy temple. For the time frame that you and I are living in, Christ is living in us. We are the temple. So there, as part of the foundation of our faith, we have the indwelling of Christ inside us. Number two, the Lord's throne is in heaven. How about that? Isn't that amazing? No devil is going to get that throne. It's up there. It's perfect. How can the foundation of God's throne be destroyed? Can't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And when you see the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come. It's coming down here, and all the devil's emissaries and all his groups are going to be thrown out. That is our foundation of faith. He is coming again. This world does not get to belong to the devil. He is being knocked out, and that happens in Revelation chapter 19. His eyes behold. He sees every single, he sees all 8 billion people on the planet right now. There's not a person that he does not see. And there is not a person he doesn't care for. There's not a single person he does not have love for. There's not a single person he would not love to send more laborers out into the field. And we don't spend enough time in the book to get the faith, to have the courage to go trust God to do some crazy thing in some crazy foreign field. More or less, we need to have that faith just for here, for Worthington, you know, for the Columbus area. Let's get in the book and see what the Lord can do. Behold, his eyelids try. We don't have time tonight, but this would be a great study to do about the eyelids of the Lord. He's got eyelids. I can imagine if he's excited that his eyelids are wide. And when he wants to squint, he probably squints. All right? You study eyelids on people. Fascinating study. And that's what his eyelids do with people. And it says here, they try what? The children of men. His eyes are trying the men. One of the scriptures that comes to me right now was when John the Beloved, who wrote the book Revelation, when he saw Christ, I think in chapter 1 of the book Revelation, can you imagine the eyes of the Lord look through him? And what did he do? Oh, good to see you. Ah, he fell down dead. The Lord looked at his heart, guys. He fell down dead. And the Lord had to pick him back up and revive him again so he could write the book. All right? His eyes. You know when you've told a lie, you've done something wrong, and someone stares at you. Your heart just, story, Telltale Heart. The guy killed the guy, buried him. The heart was not still beating, but he had a guilty conscience. The policeman just had to look into his eyes and knew he wasn't telling the truth. And that was the end all for him. His eyelids cried, the children of men. That is the work of God's throne right there. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. Now, the word righteous here is the modern day word that we have for the Old Testament word for saved people. He tries them. And what it means that he tries them, he's testing them. Now, in the verse before, when he's testing the children of men, he's also testing them to see if they want to get saved. Now, isn't that a Bible study for you? God going around testing 8 billion people to see if anyone wants to be saved. That is some good food for thought. But here in verse 5, he's actually testing the righteous. And he tries them. He puts them to test. Abraham, I will tell you this, when God does test us and he tries us, he does it in accordance to the word of God. He told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and through that son was going to be the seed of Christ. So when you find in Genesis chapter 22, it says the Lord tempted him. The word tempting there was not to seduce or to do something wicked or well. He was testing him to see if he believed that truth. God gives us the truth here. He'll test us to see whether or not we believe it or not. That is some exciting as well as frightening Bible study for you right there. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Wow. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. What more needs to be said about that? I think I had one other verse in here. Let's see. Yeah. Malachi. Let's take a look at Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Another nugget the Lord gave to me. Yeah, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Verse 3, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. There's a great study in this, guys. God did not hate Esau while he was alive. When he hated Esau is when Esau totally rejected the word of God. He had every chance to get saved, just like Jacob. Every chance. But he rejected the word of God. He rejected salvation and came up with another religion. And look at all his descendants. What has God had to do with all his descendants? Almost cast almost 99.9% into hell. God hates sending people to hell. That's why he hates Esau. And that's why what we read here in verse 5 here, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He's trying, guys, to see people get saved, and they want to be violent, they want to do stupid things. It breaks his heart. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. How about that? The wicked is mentioned again here. The word fire and brimstone, you'll find it mentioned in, we'll just tell you, Luke chapter 17, verse 29. The word fire and brimstone is used for Sodom and Gomorrah. It rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wiped them all out, except for Lot and his two daughters and his wife. All right, and that didn't end up being a happy story either. I looked again. The word fire and brimstone is in the book of Revelation 7 times. Big judgment on the whole earth at that time frame. the word cup, when he says in here, this shall be the portion of their cup. All right? The cup is a picture of the soul. What are you putting in the cup? What are you putting in the cup? Is it refreshment or is it poison, hemlock? Right? In Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, my cup runneth over. And the Middle East, back in the old days with camels running around, okay? When you came, there was no Howard Johnson's back then. There was no Motel 6s or Motel 8 or anything like that. So when you're crossing the desert, you would normally come across a village or place, and you would stay with them, all right? Now, you would fellowship with the guy, and he would he'd get water for your camels, you know, and some food. Now, if he didn't like you, when it was your turn for the cup of water, he would only fill it half full. That meant, get out of town now because I don't like your face. You're out of here. If he overflowed it, that meant, I like you, stay for a while. Stay for a couple of days. Let's have some fun, some fellowship. Notice what David says in Psalm 23. My cup overrunneth. God is saying, stay at my house, Dave. Come on, let's fellowship. Let's have some good time. So every time you're in the book, your fellowship with the Lord, let him fill your cup. He wants to fill it to the brim and overflowing. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God has called us unto the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called. He's calling your name tonight. Can you hear it? He wants to fellowship with you and show you some great and mighty things. And then, we got it going here. Last one, verse 7. It's God's righteousness. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, which means his face, doth behold the upright. And there's plenty of scriptures you can study on your own there. But the righteousness of God is imputed to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Romans 4 and at least in Romans 10. And who knows how many other places you can find the righteousness. When you see it, it's not our righteousness by which we're saved. It's by his righteousness. He imputes it to us. And so the last part of the... that's the mission we're given. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Amen. There is salvation and none others but the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the verse that Charles Spurgeon got saved in. He was 16 years old. It was, I think, Christmas Eve. It was snowing. He wasn't going to make it to the church, so he stepped in at a Methodist church. And the guy who was the pastor was not there that night. How about that? So a deacon preached on this verse, a 15-minute message. And he said, salvation is simple. You just have to look and say that all your sins were placed on Christ and he rose again from the dead for you. And the rest is history from that point on. Guys, you and I don't know who we hand a track out to or who we talk to. Could be the next person God is looking to raise them up and do something great. All right? This is the strength for the steadfast. The throne, it's God's work, it's God's judgment, and it's his righteousness. We have nothing to do with it except to say, I put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust him. And David did, and we have all the Psalms to help you. Whatever you're stumbling across, get in the Psalms and find what God has for you. All right, well, here we go. We made it. Just about on time. I hope you enjoyed it. And Doug,
yes, sir.
If you don't mind closing this out.
Well, guys, thank you for a wonderful time, wonderful fellowship, good people, and good times. And we need to take these verses and go home with it, study. Bring something and some nuggets to our own life. And young people.
We come in, you get here at the spiritual gas tank, and we fill ourselves with good spiritual times and fellowship and everything, and then we're supposed to go out and spend it out there in the world so we can tell other people about the love of Christ. Anyhow, we just thank you, Lord, for it all in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. All right, for those who are online, we hope you got something out of the book tonight. We hope you were drawn closer to the Lord. And until whatever time we meet, especially on those going, we're going to do a song, yes.
Actually, two more, technically.
That's right. All right, we have our final song here. Blends in with party comments. Meet me there. Jenny Miller's birthday today.
Woo!
And if she could wish she could be anywhere else, it would be here. And we pray for her, and of course, we're praying to have 100% of her job.
All right, Johnny, do your thing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear self. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will know.
birthday, Jenny. Happy birthday.
Great to be here. Greg, to get better. Can't wait to see you again. We miss you a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. All right, well, we had a great time, so we'll see you here.
Here, there, or in the air. Bye, guys.